This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you with us. Does Roman Catholicism offer the liberty of Christianity? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio guest for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for returning for today's program.
I appreciate you having me on your radio show.
Jim, as you know, and maybe some of our new listeners, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, a very important epistle. Some contend that this may be the first epistle that he wrote, and one of the reasons that may be is because this was an issue of great concern to him. He was ministering to those in Galatia, which today we'd consider that to be central Turkey, and he referred to the people there, and these were primarily Gentiles, non-Jews, and he presented the gospel to them, and they received the gospel by faith, and they began to grow in the Lord. And then he writes to them because he notices that a legalism has been introduced, that there were those who were believed to have come from Jerusalem, from James, and that's disputed. But anyway, these individuals seemed to believe in Jesus. They seemed to believe that he was the Messiah, and they believed in his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. But they also believed that that was not enough for a belief, that you not only had to believe in Jesus, but you had to add circumcision. These Gentiles who came to Christ by faith now needed to be circumcised. They were to observe certain days above other days. They were ceremonial laws and so on that came from the Jewish religion that was part of the law, but not part of their salvation in Christ. Nevertheless, they imposed that upon these believers in Galatia. And Paul was greatly distressed because he called that adding anything to the gospel that he had presented, that he didn't get from men, that he got from our Lord and preached, adding anything to that rendered that a gospel that could not save anyone. He called those who preached and promoted that accursed or anathema. So it's important that we understand that our salvation is purely a gift of God. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him, belief is the key, because there's nothing we can add, there's nothing that we can do. We receive it as a gift. And to think otherwise, to contend otherwise, is to reject the gospel of salvation and not spend eternity with our Lord. So we're going through the book of Galatians. We are now in chapter 5, and we're going to pick up with verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Jim, can you comment on that verse?
Paul here is concerned, Tom, that he might be misunderstood because he's being so clear that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. It's not through law-keeping, that somebody might think or misuse that and say, well, because we're not under the law for salvation, that means we can do whatever we want and still go to heaven. And that's not what he's saying. I might put it this way. If you're saved, it'll be shown in your life by a desire to obey God. And you shouldn't use the fact that you're not saved by works to think that God doesn't care what you do. Now, it's not for your salvation, and that's very clear from this epistle, but Christians who've been born again and saved have a heart to please God and want to please God, and is shown by lives of godliness. So we got to keep those two things in balance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes we have a difficulty with the term liberty. I know, as a former Roman Catholic, and I'm sure you feel this way as well, Jim, there were things that we had to do under the pain, under the condemnation of a mortal sin if we did not do them.
Yes.
Now, to me, that's bondage. We are not only in bondage to the sin itself, but we are in bondage to the rules and regulations that were imposed upon us. So how you could walk in joy and freedom knowing that you had rules and regulations that you must keep or you're going to be condemned to hell, that's a terrific burden. And these Galatians, these Gentiles for the most part, who now were being coerced to come back under the law through circumcision and other things, they were leaving the liberty, the joy, the freedom that they had in Christ. Not a freedom, as you mentioned, not a freedom to sin or a license to sin, by no means. Because you don't do that if you love somebody. They were really under the law of love, which is nothing like the law which brought an understanding of sin and the conviction of sin.
As he says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We do have great freedom in Christ, but that doesn't mean that we want to use that freedom for sin. We don't want to abuse that freedom and think that we can become involved in sinful activities and expose ourselves to sinful things without having troubles in our life and displeasing God. So I think these are both very important, and sometimes when people hear us say, Tom, well, we believe that salvation is through faith alone, we're not saying it doesn't matter how you live after you're a Christian. If I could give you an analogy, Tom, I could tell one of my daughters to encourage her that you are my daughter not because of anything you've done, but because of your birth and your relationship to me and your mother. But that's not to say I don't care what you do. Or your behavior is unimportant to me. And that's the point Paul's trying to make here. We're saved by faith. But Paul also teaches we're saved unto a life of good works, not sin.
Mm-hmm. The other thing that some would argue that it can't just be by faith, you look at what it means to become a child of God. As you said, you're born into it. We were born of the Spirit by faith and only by faith. Once we become a child of God, it's not like God says, oh, okay, they're in, no problem, just let them run around, do whatever they want. Anybody thinking that way needs to read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Those whom God loves, his children, he really disciplines, doesn't he?
Yes, he does, Tom. And I like the way Peter says it. You know, we were saved, delivered from sin, that we might live lives of righteousness. That's the very purpose of salvation, is to deliver us from the tyranny of sin, that we might live lives that would be pleasing to God. This is how the scriptures say it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's 1 Peter 2:24.
Right. And verse 13 goes on and it says, but by love serve one another. You know, we have to commend, in a sense, we have to commend Roman Catholics who are very diligent in serving and in blessing and in trying to be a true blessing to other people. Yes and no. I'll correct myself here. If they're doing it for the love of God, that's fine. But in more often than not, it is in order to merit eternal life. And that's where we draw the line, because as we've said, the scripture says over and over again, you're saved by faith and by faith alone, because there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Jesus had to pay and did pay the full penalty for your sins. So we could turn to the other side and look at evangelicals who really are lax in their service to the Lord, lax in terms of loving one another, serving others, being a blessing, being an encouragement, reflecting the Lord's light and his life in their own lives. This is what we've been saved unto. What is it, Jim? Ephesians 2:10? I don't have the verse in front of me.
Well, it says we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Right.
But the previous verse says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So they're both there in the scriptures.
Right. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, Jim, I go back to the great commandment that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to me, first of all, we could not love in the way that God commands us to love if He did not love us first. We need the love of Christ, the love of God in our hearts, and that only comes by being born again, becoming a child of God. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, an act of love. He is love, the Scriptures tell us, and we need to have that same love manifest in everything that we do, particularly in our love for Him. But then a reflection of that love is how we're going to deal with our neighbor, at the grocery store, we're driving along, whatever it might be, we're to reflect His love. And we can only do it if He is in us, if He resides in us through the new birth.
It's interesting, Tom. You know, our goal is to live godly lives. I think everybody would agree with that, that we want to live lives that are pleasing to God. But how we go about it is so important. Some believe the way you please God is by trying to live a good life and going to church and keeping the commandments and so on, when in fact the Bible teaches the way to live a good life is to recognize you're a sinner, to place your trust in Christ to save you, and if you'll do that, you'll be born again, a new person in Him, and He'll give you a new heart, and then you'll have the ability to love, to please God, to be that person that you wanted to be. But it's kind of ironic, Tom, you can only be that person when you give up trying to be that person in yourself,
right,
and put all of your faith in Christ to make you the person He wants you to be.
Well, in this same epistle, we have what I think is one of the most just wonderful verses throughout the Scriptures, but this one is so important with regard to the Christian life, what it is. I'm speaking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, He died on the cross, but I need to die to self. As He died, I need to die to my own will, to my own way. And it goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. So, you know, we're not just some entity that God is not going to use. That's not what it's saying. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. In other words, it can't be my will. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Go on to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You want to comment on that, Jim?
Well, it's a really wonderful verse, and it's saying that if, as so many people think, Tom, that you can get to heaven by leading a good life, well, then what do you need Christ for if you're so good? You know, is He just kind of top off the tank?
Mm-hmm.
And that's so contrary to the truth. The Bible tells us that God justifies the ungodly. We all fall short of the glory of God, and that's why adding our works to the formula for salvation is really ridiculous. It's all of Christ. We need to trust Him.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This person writes, a friend told me that he heard Dr. James Dobson on the Catholic Answers radio program. Why do you think he would go on such a program where the biblical gospel of salvation is not only rejected, but the whole point of the ministry is to prove that the gospel declared by evangelicals is wrong? Well, I know this to be a fact, not just based on this question, but we get the brochure from Catholic Answers Ministry, and they have a couple of radio programs, and they featured a photograph of Dr. Dobson on the program. Jim, let me give you a little background. You give me your response to it. Dr. Dobson also had a high commendation. He visited Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, and this is the university that Scott Hahn, who is a convert to Roman Catholicism, now very effective within promoting ecumenism and what he calls an evangelical Catholicism, which I think is contradictory. But anyway, when Dr. Dobson was there, he spoke to the students and he was given the royal tour. And his comment was that he felt that he'd never been on a religious university campus in which the Spirit of Christ was more alive. And I'm almost quoting him verbatim. Now, that tells me a little bit about his either understanding of Catholicism or his discernment or, I don't know, maybe it's a view that he just holds. I don't know what basis he'd have for it. Do you, Jim?
Well, you know, I don't, Tom, and it's very discouraging to hear this and disheartening because when evangelicals who are well-known, like James Dobson, give such endorsements of Catholicism, you just got to scratch your head and say, well, what's happening here? And I can only hope that he doesn't really understand how different he is from Roman Catholicism. That, you know, we've been studying the book of Galatians here, and the book of Galatians applies so directly to the issue at hand. When we see what Paul thought of a gospel that adds works to the work of Christ, human works to the work of Christ, making a gospel of faith plus good works for salvation. When you see how harshly Paul deals with it, and then you see how softly people are dealing with it today, it just makes you wonder, is this men's judgment of Catholicism, or is it the biblical judgment we have from God of really what is the Galatian heresy in a modern church?
Mm-hmm. And then maybe somebody would say, well, you don't understand. His ministry is focused on the family, and we have so many points of agreement in terms of morality and some orthodox teachings with the Catholic Church. And besides that, he's a psychologist, and what he wants to do is make sure that people are training up their children in a proper way, so on and so forth. What would you say to that?
I would say the most important thing for our children is to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you get that wrong, all the moral teaching and teaching them obedience and all the other stuff is going to fall apart, because unless you change their hearts, really just raising them up in a system of laws, of do's and don'ts and regulations. And so if James Dobson and others have a true and, I believe, an interest in the family and in children and helping them, then we need to point these families and children to Christ first and the biblical gospel of salvation, and we can't compromise or confuse that in any way.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons there is lots of confusion out there, well, it begins with an understanding of what the gospel is and what it, how it will transform, how it will change a life, and how it is the only way that, as you mentioned, Jim, your heart, your life can be transformed, conforming to the image of Christ. And this isn't some a superficial kind of thing. This is a truly, we become new creatures in Christ, as the scriptures say, and anything short of that, it's going to be problematic. You know, one other aspect of this is when we pick up a cause, whether the cause is protesting abortion or whatever cause it might be, not that these are not good causes, but somehow if they overtake, if they sort of override what's at the heart of the issue, you're going to run into problems. So he's on a program like Catholic Answers. Well, as the questioner points out, here's a program which is, its main purpose is to undermine the evangelical perspective, we would say as evangelicals, the biblical gospel. They preach and teach another gospel, and they argue strongly for a gospel of merit, a gospel of works, which is the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. So if he is a evangelical, you have to say this, he's gone to the camp of the enemy to promote their causes or part of their program. Jim, this next question, this person writes, why do Roman Catholics place so much importance on relics? What spiritual value could there be in the bones of dead people? Well, you go through the history of the church, this is a major, major item within Roman Catholicism. This isn't, some people say, oh no, it's just a superstition and no one puts much stock in it. But, Jim, I'm trying to remember back. It seems to me that a church doesn't become a basilica unless it has relics of some dead saint. Remember when we were at the basilica at Notre Dame University?
Yes.
Seems to me they had a whole section here, a whole side off the sanctuary, which was nothing but relics, and this is what made it a basilica. So this was no small item, was it?
Well, actually, according to canon law, Tom, every fixed altar, that is a permanent altar, needs to have the relics or body parts of two Roman Catholic saints in it to sanctify the altar. And in Roman Catholicism, these are called sacramentals. They are something to help connect the Catholic people to that which is considered sacred, and somehow this brings a measure of spirituality in preparing them for the reception of the sacraments. But as we go to the Bible, we find quite the opposite. About the only correlation you could really find is in the Old Testament. And for a Jew under the law to come in contact with the bones of a dead person would defile them, making them unclean or unfit to participate in the feasts and the sacrifices. And when they wanted to defile an altar, they would take the bones of dead people and pour them out on the altar. This was kind of a thing to do to shame it. So I really don't understand why the opposite practice is used in Catholicism. I know it has something to do with the Catholic concept of the communion of saints, where they see that there's some kind of connection between even the living and the dead amongst Catholics. And again, as I go to the Bible, I don't see any such connection except that of divination, the practice of trying to communicate with dead spirits, which is forbidden by Scripture very adamantly. So, again, I think these things have more to do with the occult than they do with biblical Christianity.
Absolutely, Jim. I checked this out in Catholic Encyclopedia, and the Catholic Church gives no basis in sacred Scripture for this practice. As you said, it's a means of grace, a way to receive graces. And according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the earliest reference to relics is the account of the martyrdom of St. Polycarp in 156 A.D. So, yeah, search the Scriptures as you will. You won't find this practice, and accept that much of it is condemned by the Word of God.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0503. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.